Welcome to The Perfect Place for Imperfect People. This is the Local Church Podcast, and we hope this message both challenges and encourages you. Here's today's message.
Welcome to the Local Church, the perfect place for imperfect people to experience the presence of God. All my church family here, everyone at line, at home, wherever you may be, even in the hospital, the presence of God is with you right now. To all the men at Everglades Correctional, we're giving a shout of praise because the presence of God is even with you. And to all of us here, I'm so grateful for all that God wants to do today. Again, I'm Eric. I'm one of the pastors here. A few years ago, I went to a church conference with a handful of pastors here. It was in South Carolina. And to save some money, we decided to drive. And so I was the one driving. The car was in my name. The insurance was in my name. I was responsible. I decided to drive. But I was good. I had clear vision. I knew my destination. The GPS told me how to get there. And as we're driving 8 hours into it, it's super late at night. The sky is black, but I have clear vision. I got my high beams on. There's no other cars on the road. There's no other buildings around to distract us. And I'm singing worship music. I'm blasting praise music in my ear as I'm traveling. I know where I'm going. Well, in South Carolina, we went over some hills, and as we're going over a hill, almost all of a sudden, the front windows began to fog up because of change in outside temperature. And because it's like 2 o'clock in the morning, and I'm a little bit tired, I don't know what to do but scream. And so I start yelling, "Oh my gosh, what's happening?" All of a sudden, everyone else in the car wakes up, and I'm freaking out. They're like, "What's going on?" I'm like, "I don't know. I can't see anything." So I step on the brakes, and I turn to the side, and I hear someone from back, "Why did you stop in the middle of an intersection?" I'm like, "I can't see anything." And then Pastor Danny, sitting next to me, he simply says, "Turn on the defroster." I was like, "Oh yeah." I mean, something as simple as that I should have remembered. I turned on the defroster, and in just a few moments, everything is clear again. All I needed was that reminder. And so I learned 2 very important lessons that day on the road. The first one is this: never go on a road trip with people who fall asleep. Amen? You fall asleep, you go in another car, especially if you're shotgun. You better stay awake. You better sing songs with me. You better help me to drive. Amen? Second lesson I learned was this: even though vision may be clear on the inside, there are outside changes that can get things cloudy. So we need a reminder. Last week, we talked about the vision of who we can be. Of this is who Jesus is, and this is who we're called to look like, how we're called to live, love, and look like Jesus. And he made it clear. But how many of us know that with everything happening on the outside, with all these outside influences, it's not always easy to live like Jesus, right? So today what we're going to do is we're going to clarify and correct some things that have clouded our vision as God's people and as his church. Even though there might be things from the outside impressing in and putting pressure in on us and can get our vision cloudy, today we're going to clarify. We're going to get some things clear. I want you to write this down if you're taking notes in your binders, in your app, wherever it may be, because what we write down is what we remember. Amen? And God wants us to grow in 2024. So write this down. Our vision is to create the perfect place for imperfect people. Has anyone ever heard that before at this church? Yeah, we talk about it all the time. This is our vision statement as a church, to create the perfect place for imperfect people. But it is our year of revision, and we've understood that we need to define what the perfect place for imperfect people is, because the different imperfect people, the perfect place can be different things. The perfect place for imperfect people for you can be a place where I can nap, where I can doze off while the Asian guy is teaching us. The perfect place for imperfect people may be a place where I can drop off my kids so they can have a fun time, so I can do some chores at home, where I can be anonymous. None of those reasons are why this is the perfect place for imperfect people. The reason this is the perfect place for imperfect people is because of the presence of God. The Bible tells us that when 2 or more of us are gathered, he is with us. His presence is with us. And that's important because the presence of God with us means that there's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. There are these fruit that is developed within us, that's produced within us when we're in his presence. There are spiritual gifts that God gives to all of us to do the supernatural, to point people to him when we're in his presence. When we're in the presence of God, the Bible says that all things become possible because it's not by our might. It's not by our power. It's by his spirit. It's by his presence. So we had to revise our vision statement as a church in our year of revision. I want you to write this down. Our vision is to create the perfect place for imperfect people to experience the presence of God. What we desire and what we pray for is not that the preacher or the production would wow you, but when you come into this place and when you walk out of this place, that you would sense that there is a power greater than the people here. That the presence of God is in this place. That is our revised vision statement as a church. The perfect place for imperfect people to experience the presence of God. But if you've been here for some time, you may know that in 2020, we painted a picture of what a 25-year vision looks like for this to be the perfect place for imperfect people. We shared how we have a vision over the next 25 years to be a church that gathers 25,000 people together in different church plants, in different campuses where we're worshiping God together. We have a 25-year vision to connect people and build community in 2,500 connect groups where people can come together and they know that they are loved. They know that they matter to God by how they matter to other people, how they're prayed for, how they share life with other people. We have a 25-year vision to give away $25 million to like-minded ministries and organizations that are doing a good work in the name of Jesus in our local community. And we have a 25-year vision to build a 25-acre city center, a retail plaza that is a city on the hill, that is a light shining brightly in this dark community called South Florida. It's a place where there's a park for families to come together and play, where we can have outdoor concerts and different schools can come and do different ceremonies here in the city center, where there's a place that single parents can go and receive food and clothing for their families for free, where the elderly can come and get their health checked and their oil changed for free, where children in the community don't have to wander and play outside till mom and dad get home, but they can be coached and they can be counseled and they can learn different skills for life like photography and music and video production. This is our vision for the next 25 years as a church. But I want you to hear this. Write this down. The vision of what we want to do one day starts by living out our mission today. Now, some of you are a little confused because I put the wrong emphasis on the wrong syllable, so let me say that again. The vision of what we want to do one day, listen, starts by living out our mission today. We're not going to wait. We're not going to delay. And this is not just true for us as a community of faith. This is true for us as God's children. A vision is just a daydream if we don't do anything about it. What God has put on your heart for his glory and your good is not something we sit on. Turn to your neighbor right now, tell him, just do it. This isn't Nike, this is Jesus talking. Just do it, do something with it. So again, we're not going to wait until we get to our place of vision for us to live out the mission. We are going to live out the mission like we talked about last week so we can get to our vision. What is our mission? We clarified this revision last week. Our mission is to connect people to Jesus and one another who connect people to Jesus. Why do we say this? Because Jesus said, here's the greatest commandment, that you would love your God with all of who you are and you would love your neighbor as yourself. This is his great commandment to us. And then before he ascended to heaven and sent us his spirit to dwell within us, he says, this is my great commission, that you would go to the ends of the earth and make disciples of every nation, that you would teach them everything I taught you, that you would baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Let them know that they've been buried. Their old life is now dead, but now they've resurrected to new life in Christ. And he says, I want you to know that I'm with you always. My presence will be with you until the end of the age. It's clear in Scripture that God's great commandment and his great commission, they are our mission as a church. But it's not easy to live that out, is it? when we factor in everything that's happening around us at any given time, it's not easy to live out this mission. I've titled today's teaching, "It's Clear, Not Easy." Turn to your neighbor, tell them, "It's clear, not easy." Luke chapter 9 is where we're spending our time today. And I want you to turn to Luke chapter 9, your Bibles. As you get there, I want you to understand that this is a very pivotal time in the writing of Luke. In Jesus' ministry, what he's about to do is he's going to lay hands on all his disciples, empower them, and then send them out to do what he did. He's connecting people to himself and to one another who will connect people to Jesus. So he sends them out. They come back with good report of all that they got to experience, all the lives that they got to see transformed, all the people that they got to heal. But verse 46, Luke chapter 9 says, "An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest." These men became boys again. They started comparing what they had done. How many people did you heal? 3? Oh, I healed 7. Well, I healed 14, and I saw 25 people come to faith. I guess I'm the best out of the group. They were on mission, but their vision got clouded. So verse 47, Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me, my Father in heaven." For listen to this. "For he who is least among you is the one who is great." We go to the next scene. Luke 9:49. John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." Jesus, we saw someone doing the things that you told us to do, but he's not with us. So we said, "Stop. You can't do this. You're not one of the 12 disciples. Jesus didn't tell you to do this. Stop right now. Cálmate, muchacho, ahora, okay? You better stop doing what you're doing, because you're not one of us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him." Listen to this. "For the one who is not against you is for you." Next scene, Luke 9:51. "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." Jesus knew why he came. He had clear vision that he came to die and to rise again. And so he's on his way to Jerusalem. But he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans. Say Samaritans. "To make preparations for him, but the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem." The 12 disciples and Jesus, they're headed towards Jerusalem, but Jesus says, "We're going to go through Samaria." The 12 disciples would not have chosen on their own to go through Samaria because Samaria was filled with Samaritans. They were these half-bred, half-blooded, half-Jewish people that the Jewish people did not honor in that time because they did not preserve their lineage, because they mingled and commingled and married into other cultures. The Jewish people said, "We're not going to deal with you. We're not going to do business with you. We're not going to be around you. We're not even going to talk to you." But Jesus intentionally decides to go through Samaria. Little side note, aren't you grateful that we have a God who knows how imperfect we are, but seeks after us, is willing to walk in and through everything we're going through to let us know that he loves us. Amen? But when he gets to Samaria, the Samaritans don't welcome him because they think that he is an uppity, arrogant person just like the rest of the Jews of that time. So they don't welcome him, and the disciples are furious. Now, I want to read this, and I want to take some time reading this because I don't want you to miss what is about to happen. Luke 9:54. "And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said," listen to this, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Did you hear what just happened? Do you understand what they're saying? They're saying, "Jesus, here's our plan. We want to kill them for you. It's for you, Jesus. They don't talk bad about our rabbi. What do you mean they're not going to welcome you? Let us call fire down for them. Jesus empowered them, and now they want to use some of that power to cause pain on different people. And Jesus says to them, verse 55, he turned and rebuked them. He strongly corrected them. Another translation says that he spoke to them saying, you don't know what spirit you're from. I didn't come to condemn people. I came to set them free. You may have a higher vision, but you've missed the mission. Then the final scene, three guys come to Jesus wanting to follow him. Listen to how Jesus responds. Verse 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. What is going on here? What is the message that Jesus is trying to communicate in all these messy situations? Because if you go to the next chapter, if you go to Luke chapter 10, what we see happening is that Jesus begins to intentionally expand this community of faith. The 12 disciples become 84 disciples, 84 followers of Jesus. He is intentionally growing and expanding his church. But before all of that happens, these four scenes come into play. What is the message? This is the intersection of mission and vision. I want you to hear this today. The vision, our 25-year vision as a church, is nothing without living out the mission. The vision for growth and for transformation in our local community will never come to pass if we miss what is most important. And what is most important, I've said it before, I'll say it again, so it's written in stone. What is most important is not building buildings, is not larger gatherings of people. It's not the acknowledgement of outside voices. What is most important is the mission of God to love people. What's Jesus trying to tell us through these four stories, these four interactions? I got 4 points today. The first one I want you to write down. Jesus wants me to love people close to me. Jesus wants me to love people close to me. As they're arguing about who's the best, Jesus says, listen, it's not about how much you've done. It's about how well you love. I want you to love people close to you. And we hear that, and some of us are like, yeah, it's simple. He makes it clear. But it's not easy, is it? Is it easy to love the people in close proximity to us? Listen, I heard from some of you this holiday season. Your family came over. You love your family. But I don't like them right now, Pastor Eric. So I'm asking them to leave. My uncle, he's driving me crazy. My daughter's boyfriend, want this guy out of here. Right? It's not easy to love the people in close proximity. It's not easy to love your neighbors who allow their dog to use the bathroom on your lawn. It's not easy to love your coworkers who chew out loud and who listen to loud music. Can I make it real and practical? It's not easy to love people in this place, is it? Look around. A lot of good-looking people here. Some of them's like, I don't want to love them. It's hard. I have heard too many Christians compare and complain about things that don't make an eternal difference. And when we do that, when we try to compare ourselves, I come to the 8:30 service, I come to the 1 o'clock, you come to one of the two middle services, I'm a better Christian than you because I'm making space for non-believers. And I serve every single Sunday. You come once a week, I'm better than you. And when we do that, when we make comparisons with the people around us, Satan laughs because we've missed what is most important. We've missed the mission. Jesus said this himself. He says, the world's going to know that you're my followers, not based on the position you have over someone, not based on what you produce in your life. He says, people are going to know that you're my followers if you have love. Love for one another. Love for the people here in this place. He was talking about the church. So Jesus, he wants me to love people close to me. Second thing, write this down. Jesus wants me to love people far from me. He wants me to love people far from me, as they're butting heads with people from another group, as they're seeing, hey, you can't do that. You're a different church. You can't put your sign on our street. You can't tell people about Jesus in our neighborhood. You're not part of our church. You're part of a different church. This is our territory. But Jesus, what does he say? He says something radical. He says, if they're not against us, they're for us. If they're not against us, they are actually for us. And too many of us, as followers of Jesus, I think we draw lines that Jesus never drew. We say, if you don't look like this and act like this and read from this translation of the Bible and come to this denomination, then you don't belong. And we draw these lines that Jesus never drew. In fact, when all of us are in heaven one day, we're going to realize that a lot of our thinking was silly. We're going to look around and say, oh, they're here. I didn't expect that church to be here. I didn't expect that denomination to be here. Oh, those people that didn't let women preach, they're here. And those people that read out of King James only, they're here. And those other people that stand up, kneel down, and do, they're here too? How is that? Because Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. He's the only way to the Father. And if we can agree on that, we're one. All of this talk of my church is better than yours and your church is no good, all of that is silly talk, because if a church is preaching Jesus alone, we're on the same team. Before he expands his church, he wants his followers to understand the mission of love. Are we willing to see other churches around us as extensions of this church familia, of the kingdom of God? And then, as we see these disciples wanting to call down fire, the message was this: Jesus wants me to love people who don't care about me. Again, love people close to me, love people far from me. Jesus wants us to love people who don't care about me. Because it's not just about what happens in the church. It's not just what happens at other churches. He wants his good news to go to the ends of the earth. And what Jesus is saying is clear, but it's not easy. He's saying, I want you to love people who've betrayed you. I want you to love people who disagree with you. I want you to love people who voted differently than you. I want you to love people who leave passive-aggressive comments on your Instagram. I want you to love people, period. This is the mission, to love people to Jesus. And some of you here, you're like, well, I can't do that. I can love some people, but I can't love all people. You don't know what they've done to me, Eric. You don't know what those people around me have done. You don't know what those people in those other churches have done to me and my family, what they said about me when they kicked us out. You don't know how these people who think differently than me, they talk bad about me in my workplace because I was a believer. I can't love them. You don't know what they've done. I don't know what they've done, but I know what I've done. I know the life that I've lived. I know the way that I've hurt people. I know how I've been selfish in my life, and I know what Jesus has done. I know how he forgave all of my sins, how he saved me from hell and death, how he gave me a new life. He says, I just want you to love. Next month, we're going to talk specifically about how we can love people that are seemingly unlovable. Those people that you say, I just can't love them. But a little spoiler, Jesus says, you can. He says, you can love others because I first loved you. My love for you, my grace for you, my forgiveness for you is not just a feeling that you experience. It is a power that can transform you to love other people. So yes, you can love other people because he first loved us. And some of us in this room, we may not be saying, I can't do that. We may be saying, I know that already. This is the message for the third week of the new year. You're talking about something as basic and simple as love. Give us something deeper. Why are we talking about love? We know we're supposed to love. But are we known for loving? If we know we're supposed to do it, are we doing it? Are we living it out actively every single day? Because this is what that last scene was about. about the farmers and digging and birds. Jesus was saying this. Jesus wants me to love people immediately. Don't delay. Don't go back. Don't look back. Do something about it today. Stop waiting. Stop waiting until you feel like loving them. Stop waiting until you're in a position to do something to show love. Just love them and love them immediately. Why? Because this message of love is urgent. And this isn't just preacher talk. I want to prove it to you. In South Florida, the Tri-County area that we call South Florida, there are a little bit over 6 million people that live in Dade, Broward, and Palm Beach County. And within a 10-mile radius of this church, within a realistic driving distance of this church, there are approximately 1 million people who, according to the most recent data and research, according to their own words, only 3% of these million people consider themselves committed Christ followers. 3%. That means that there are 970,000 people within a realistic driving distance of this community of faith that are dying and going to hell without Christ. And we're not okay with that. Are there a lot of churches? Sure, yes, there are. Are there a lot of people right now this Sunday in church? Absolutely. In South Florida, there's a lot of churches. There's a lot of people going to church, but people who are confident of their relationship with Christ? No. People who are willing to go public and say, I know who I am, and I want the world to know that I've been buried in death with him and resurrected to new life through baptism. People who have clarity of the purpose of what God has created and called them to live out? No. Only 3% of people identify themselves as committed followers of Christ. Now, in 2 weeks, in the month of February, our global missions partner, Vapor Ministries, a good friend of mine, Micah McElvin, he's going to come, and he's going to talk about the importance of global missions. But here's what I want you to understand, that we, as a church, the capital C church in North America, we send so much money and so many missionaries to the ends of the earth, to places that are having a higher percentage of Christ followers than here in South Florida. And I'm not saying we shouldn't send out missionaries to the ends of the earth. I'm just reciting the evidence and the information that the North American Mission Board has given to us that South Florida is one of the most unchurched and under-evangelized regions in the world. And we're not okay with that. Life and death is on the line. People's eternities is what's at stake. And if the vision of the people of God is not the mission of God for people, then it is a dangerous distraction. Do you hear me? I share this today because our 25-year vision as a church has been and will always be a God-sized vision. But it's never been about purchases and property and building buildings. It's always been about people. It's always been about connecting people to Jesus and one another. It's about loving God and loving people. And familia, we've gotten to do that together. We've gotten to see South Florida change to a small degree because what God is doing here in this place. And because of that, because we saw incredible growth as one of the top 100 fastest growing churches in the country, we had to come up with a plan to aggressively expand. And it was a beautiful plan that we prepared. It was a plan that allowed for 3 times the amount of people who are here today to be here every single week. And our plan was to raise an extra $1.8 million to secure a loan for our first expansion and break ground on a 1,200-seat auditorium in December of 2020. And we're in January of 2024. But here's the thing, we all know what happened in 2020, right? I don't have to go back and explain. The pandemic seemingly paused the plan. On March 13th, we put a halt to in-person services for 31 weeks. and in the weeks following, giving dropped by 50% of what it was. And on top of all the challenges in the church, what we had experienced with their challenges in our church familia, there are people in our local community who were sick, out of work, and without what they needed to live. People stopped connecting. People stopped giving. People stopped serving. But people didn't stop hurting. In fact, the need we saw grew greater than ever before. And so for our leadership team, it became this difficult dance of trying to meet new needs while trying to manage the old plans during the pandemic. And because of the challenges of COVID, 85% of people who committed to help build what was next here were not able to follow through and keep their entire commitment. And we were only able to raise a little less than half of what we needed for a down payment for expansion. But at this point, banks were leery to lend out large sums of money. Construction costs literally quadrupled in costs, and project plans tripled in time. And the world that we knew no longer existed. So we pivoted the plan to serve the world that we were in. There was no longer a need to build a 1,200-seat auditorium because of social distancing and decreased connections. And plus, we didn't know when things would go back to what we knew them to be. But what we believed was that God had called us for such a time as this, that we could be the church that changes the world again, just like the church in the first 3 centuries, where there were pandemics and the people were leaving their families sick and dead. It was the people of God, the children of God, the church of Jesus that rose up and said, no, we're going to love and we're going to serve people who are close to us, people who are far from, people who don't even believe in us. We believe this is what God had called us to do, to love people close to us, to love people far from us, and to love people who didn't even like us, and to do it immediately. So we gave away almost $250,000 to feed our city through food distributions, to care for our local community and meet the needs of people in our church family in significant ways. Then we invested another $250,000 to take care of facility needs since our building plans, they were put on a pause. And a lot of you, you're benefactors of what we were able to do. We have a new roof that is not leaking in the summer, amen. This summer, it's going to be hot, but it's going to be cool here because we have 3 new AC units. Praise God for that. But more than anything, during a time where the world was broken and lost, we are able to look, live, and love like Jesus. And there's some of you who are here today and at home right now that you're here because of the way Jesus' church loved you back then. So it was clear for us what we needed to do, but it wasn't easy. Oh my gosh, can I tell you, it was not easy. The people in here, with all the criticizing, the people close to us, the church familia, saying, why aren't we building? Why aren't we gathering? Why do we have to wear masks? My friend's church in Alabama, my cousin's church in Utah, they're still meeting. The pressure of churches around us and far from us comparing. We had preachers who would step up and say, if your church isn't meeting, they're cowards. They aren't Christian. When for us, it was like, no, over a dozen people in our church family have died of COVID. We're going to wait. We're going to wait until we know a little bit more before we gather in large groups together. And then the 2020 election year, I mean, the people that don't believe as we do, and the racial conflict and all the political divide. And can I just tell you, let me be honest, perfect place for imperfect people. I wanted to call down fire from heaven on so many people during that time. Lord, just take them out for you, please. But what was the worst was that all this outside pressure caused this incredible gift of vision in me to become a clouded distraction. Like that day in the car, I was so focused on vision that I didn't pay attention to the outside temperature, and I missed it. I missed what was most important. I made our plan to build what was primary. I made the mission the vision. I made what we were going to do all of what we were supposed to do. And everything got clouded. My vision got clouded. I began to freak out when we couldn't do the things that we promised that we would do. I began to lose hope that we could ever do it again. And so for the next 2 years, in 2021 and 2022, first we did whatever we could to simply survive, whatever we could to keep all of our staff, whatever we could to keep the doors open. And then after that, as we didn't see the growth that we used to experience prior to the pandemic, we just simply grew satisfied with status quo. We simply grew satisfied with having in-person services where the people of God are coming back together again, but we aren't seeing people far from God coming to Jesus. And it wasn't what we expected, but we faithfully stewarded everything that God had given us. We were faithful throughout the storm. But how it affected me personally was that I didn't cast vision for what still could be, because my vision got clouded and my heart became hardened to ever ask the church to do anything hard again. So we already asked them once. I'm not going to do that again. We didn't do what we said we were going to do. How can I ever ask us to do it again? And it was clear, but it wasn't easy. So last year, in a year of culture, as we understood who God called us to be and how we are to live this out, for me, it was a reminder of what to do. It was almost as though I heard God saying, turn on the defroster. Go back to the things that you knew. Sure, there are things that are growing cold on the outside in our culture. Sure, there's pressure building up from all around, but inside, there's a power available to us. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Amen? There's still a promise that God wants to bring to pass. There's still a promised land that he wants us to take. There's still a place that he wants us to get to and a people that he wants us to reach. So we began to dream again. We started believing that God wanted the church to thrive again and not simply have a survival mindset. That the good work that he had started, he would be faithful to complete till the day that he returns. And as we began to clarify the culture that God created for us and steward well everything that he handed to us, we were able to replenish the savings that was spent in those 2 years on survival to get ready to prepare the church for the plan that we've put together and the good work that God has in store. The next thing in your notes, I just want to read this. Our vision for this year is we're going to grow what God has given us by 24% in preparation to enclose our property and expand our auditorium. Our vision this year is we're going to faithfully steward what God has given us in preparation to enclose our property and expand our auditorium. Now, what does that mean and what does that look like? Over the next 11 months, we're going to clarify what that means. We're going to talk about how this affects those of us around us, our church family and our children and our groups. And for the men over at Everglades Correctional, we're going to unpack what this looks like. We're going to talk about how this affects the people around us, how we can benefit other ministries and churches in our local community, even the people far from us, what all this looks like. We're going to talk about this over the next 12 months. But we're not going to wait until we get there to start doing something about it. We're not going to wait till we get to the place to start living out the mission. We're going back to meeting with our architect and making plans and praying over the plans so that we can celebrate them as a church. But we're not going to, I want you to hear this, we're not going to confuse our plans for God's vision. It's always been about people. And too many of us were like me driving that night. Personally, you have a plan. And you think, I know how I'm going to get there. It's clear for me. I got my GPS. It's like I'm on autopilot. I don't have to worry about it. I got my plans. Proverbs 16:9 says this. It says, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Meaning, the Lord is the one who gives vision. So many of us, we're confident of our clear vision, but then when outside entities begin to grow cold, when outside pressure begins to come in, we find ourselves saying things and doing things and going to places that we never intended to go because our vision has been made cloudy. We find ourselves arguing with people and trying to prove our points instead of making a difference for the kingdom. We find ourselves focusing on the problem right in front of us instead of what God has ahead of us. And I've come today as a humble servant and messenger of the Most High God to tell you something you already know, but you need to be reminded of. Turn on the defroster. Turn to your neighbor, tell him that. Say, turn on the defroster. Look behind you, tell him that. Say, turn on the defroster. What does he mean by that? The message is not what's significant. It's what the message reminds us of, for us to go back to the basics. Go back to what we first knew when we first believed, that we are to love one another. That is a mission. And when we live out that mission, God will take us corporately, collectively, and personally to what he wants to do in our life, as what is most important to him becomes our mission, to love people. It's clear, but it's not easy. And that's why this is the perfect place for imperfect people to experience the presence of God. Because his presence is here with us right now. His presence is with us. Can you hear his spirit speaking to you? Which one of those four things that we talked about today was the Holy Spirit knocking on your heart? I want you to write that down in your notes. What's God teaching me? Which one did he knock on your heart? Is it to love the people around you? Are you having trouble loving your family, your coworkers, your neighbors? God, help me to love them. Write that down. Are you having trouble loving the people from the other church, forgiving them for how they hurt you and your family? Write that down. Maybe for you, it's not loving church people. Maybe it's for you, it's not loving your family, but it's loving those people who are on the other side of the aisle, who don't think as I do, how they hurt me, how they force me, how they tell me what is truth. Listen, truth is clear in God's words. We will not deviate from his truth. We will stand strong and secure on his truth, but his mission is still clear, that we are to love one another as we love ourselves. I don't agree with them, Lord, but help me to love them. Help me to point them to you. What's the Holy Spirit teaching you? Write that down. But what does he want us to do about it? Can I say that I think for every single one of us, the answer is the same. Something. Do something about it immediately. Don't delay. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till next week. Don't wait till you feel like doing it. Today, pick up the phone and call. Today, say that prayer for the first time. Today, talk to someone about how you feel. Do something immediately. It's when we live out this mission of love that God makes his vision for our life crystal clear and never clouded.
Thank you for listening to the Local Church Podcast. If you enjoyed today's message, we'd love for you to subscribe to our podcast and review and share what you learned today. You can connect with us at thelocalchurch.com or by searching The Local Church on your favorite social media platforms. We hope you join us next week for a brand new episode. And remember, you matter to God and you matter to us.